Psalm 99. It's a short psalm, as many are, and we'll read all nine verses. I appreciate the selection of hymns, Mark. We have been singing today about some of the wonderful attributes of God, His greatness, His faithfulness. We've been preaching along this line, and today we come to another aspect of God's character, His holiness. God's holiness. He is our holy God, indeed He is. Psalm 99, stand with me please for the reading. I know you've been up and down, and I just remind you what the Bible says. He knows our down sitting and our uprising. He's acquainted with all of our ways. Amen. Here we go. Psalm 99, verse 1. The Lord reigneth. Let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims. Let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and He is high above all the people. Let them praise Thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. The king's strength also loveth judgment. Thou dost establish equity. Thou executest judgment and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt ye the Lord our God, and worship at His footstool, for He is holy. Moses and Aaron among His priests, and Samuel among them that call upon His name, they called upon the Lord, and He answered them. He spake unto them in the cloudy pillar. They kept His testimonies and the ordinance that He gave them. Thou answerest them, O Lord our God. Thou wast a God that forgavest them, though Thou tookest vengeance of their inventions. Exalt the Lord our God, and worship at His holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. And all God's children said, Amen. Remain standing and let's go to Him in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, thank You for the privilege of reading and hearing Your sacred word. Thank You, Lord, for these wonderful songs we've been able to sing and know the truth in our heart of what we sing. Father, we thank You for who You are. Help us now as we focus again on this aspect of Your holy character. And Father, we pray that You will so imprint upon our hearts this truth that we'll not be the same having heard this truth from Your word. Thank You that You are a holy God, and yet, by Your grace, You desire to have fellowship with us. The more we understand Your holiness, the more we marvel and stand amazed at Your grace. Father, thank You for revealing to us the truth of who You are, and also the truth of how we can be right with You, and also the privilege we have to worship You and serve You. Lord, we pray that today You'd have complete control of this service and of our hearts. Please bless those who are in need, special need today. We pray for the sick. We pray for those who are bereaved and the loss of loved ones. We pray for those who are searching, those who are despondent in any way. And Father, we pray that in our congregation, both now and later, that all needs would be met. You alone search hearts. You alone know our lives and what our real needs are. So Lord, awaken us to those needs, and then out of Your grace, would You please meet those needs today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. Our holy God, what a subject. And I will just say right up front that this preacher could never begin to do justice to such a topic as this. In fact, when we think about all of God's attributes, it just is overwhelming to try to say a few words to put the focus, as it should be, on such a great and glorious God. But the Bible tells us some things, and we'll not look at certainly all the verses pertaining to this. There are far too many. But just looking at the verses and considering what we're going to consider today will no doubt be a blessing to our hearts, and I pray that it will. Of all the things that the Bible teaches about God, none is more basic, and perhaps none more important than this matter of God being a holy God. Those who have written books, volumes, large volumes, on the nature of God, the attributes of God, they seem to all agree on this point, that if you were to pick or choose a main attribute or a central character quality for God, this would be it. This is what sets God apart truly from all others, and that is, He is a holy God. You may have noticed in Psalm 99, His holiness is mentioned several times, sprinkled throughout that psalm. It says that God's name is holy, verse 3, that where He lives is holy. It speaks of His footstool. And also, He Himself is holy. And then verse 9, exalt the Lord our God. Worship at His holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. And He certainly is. I want you to take your Bibles and let's go over to the book of Isaiah, please, chapter 6. I want to read a passage for you that I also want you to have in mind as we begin to explore this subject of God's holiness. It is one of the great visions of the Bible, as recorded in Isaiah chapter 6. Let's begin in verse 1. And as I say, I want you to have this in the kind of the background of your hearts and minds as we preach on this subject. And we will try to develop a few of these thoughts as Isaiah had this tremendous vision of God's holiness. It says in Isaiah 6 verse 1, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. And it stood above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain," that means with two, "He covered His face, and with twain He covered His feet, and with twain He did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged." Now we notice here in this vision that Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. He saw these angelic beings, these seraphims as they're called, these burning ones and holy creatures in their own right, there in the presence of God. And they're crying back and forth, kind of like one choir to another. And they're saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Think of that. Holy, holy, holy. They could just as well have said, Almighty, almighty, almighty. Faithful, faithful, faithful. Take any of God's attributes. But what they do say is this, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And then when Isaiah sees this and hears this, he's made aware of his own sinfulness, isn't he? And he says, Woe is me, woe is me. When he sees himself in the light of God's impeccable holiness, that's when he comes to realize just how wretched and undone he is. Woe is me, for I am undone. That word undone means cut off. That is, there's no hope for me, seeing God as He truly is. And so it would be in and of ourselves. Folks, we'd not be fit to worship God today. There is no way we could enter this house, much less into the presence of God. So let's think about the Lord's holiness, and our prayer ought to be that our attitude and our heart would be similar to Isaiah because when he saw the holiness of God and understood something of that, it humbled him and brought him to deep repentance. And I don't know of anything that ought to do that in our hearts more than understanding the holiness of God. There's several things I want to say about this morning. And so first, let's just begin by praising God for His holiness. Let me talk to you about the adoring praise of God's holiness. God is to be praised because He's a holy God, isn't He? And this brings to bear the whole focus on the reverence we ought to have for God. And this is a need of the church today. It's a need of your life and my life. Because so much in the world, even in the church, would pull us away from the reverence of God. We're far more concerned about being relevant to our culture than we are about being reverent in the sight of our God. And even in worship, it seems like the whole emphasis these days is, how can we just get more people? How can we make people feel more comfortable in church? If we learn anything in this passage of Isaiah, if we enter closely into the presence of God, we're not going to feel comfortable. Even if we're saved, we understand that it's only by the grace of God that we are able to approach Him in His majesty and in His holiness. And so we need to remember God for who He is, not just for what He does, and just remember Him and His holy character and give Him the praise that He deserves. You know the book of Psalms. We've read Psalm 99. It's a book of praises. It's a book of hymns. It's actually the Hebrew hymn book. And several places in the Hebrew hymn book or the book of Psalms, we're called upon to praise God for His holiness. Let me give you a few examples. Psalm 30, verse 4. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness. Now we thank God for a lot of things, don't we? We should thank Him for His holiness, the Bible says. Psalm 97, verse 12. Rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness. And then Psalm 96, verse 9. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth. And so we see those two things linked in that one verse, the holiness of God and then the reverence or the fear of God that we certainly ought to have. There was a Puritan by the name of Stephen Charnock who wrote two massive volumes on the attributes of God. And he has a very interesting statement, kind of summarizing some of the territory we've covered. And it's a brief statement. Listen to what he said as he eloquently describes these attributes. Stephen Charnock said that power is God's hand, omniscience is His eye, mercy is His heart, eternity His duration, but holiness is His beauty. And that psalm brings that out. Worship Him in the beauty of holiness. You know, there were times that I've thought of that verse and I've thought about the sanctuary, and maybe that's what that was referring to. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. That is, in the sanctuary, whether it be the temple, the tabernacle, our sanctuaries, wherever we happen to be. But that's not what it's talking about at all. It's talking about His holiness. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness as we ascribe to Him this impeccable holiness. So worship and holiness are linked together. You can't have true worship without an understanding it to some degree of God's holiness. And this is what is missing so much in worship today. Let me use the words of another writer when he said this: a lot of nice things are being sung. Nice feelings are being felt. Nice thoughts are being thought. Nice emotions are being expressed without any awareness of the holiness of God. Describing worship in a contemporary scene. And without an awareness of His holiness, you don't have worship at all. You just don't have it. There's a lot of debate about worship. Thankfully, we don't have that here. We're pretty well settled in. And we sing the good old songs of the faith, the hymns and Southern gospel and things of that nature, things that edify God. I do believe. But the big debate about style of music, you know, that goes on, contemporary versus traditional and hymns versus praise music and on it goes. And usually what that centers around is, what do we like? You know, what is our taste? What do we prefer? When really music, hymn singing, worship songs ought to be all about God. And the true determination of whether a song is a good song or a bad song, let me tell you what it is. It's not the tune, it's not the beat, it's not the volume. It is, does it express, does it reflect the truth of who God is? And that's why the songs in the hymn book, to me, are far better than a lot of the other songs we hear. It's not because of the style of the music, it's because there's such rich teaching about God. In the hymn book, the focus so often is on God Himself. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song will rise to Thee. The focus is on a holy God. And then we sang about the greatness of God, how great He is and His faithfulness. And that's the way it should be. Maybe we ought to be reminded how God is being worshipped in heaven. For example, Revelation 4, 8, they rest not day and night saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. So there should be a recognition of God's holiness. And when there is, and to the degree there is, there will be worship and there will be reverence. So there should be an adoring praise of God's holiness. Now let's consider a second thing here. I want to talk to you about the absolute perfection of God's holiness. The holiness of God is what makes Him unique. God's holiness is first mentioned in the song of Moses. How about that? First mention of God's holiness is in a song. The song of Moses. Remember, Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt, and the first thing they did when they got out of the confines of Egypt was to go through the Red Sea. That was like the defining moment. And when they got on the other side of the Red Sea and God caused those walls of water to collapse on the Egyptians and their dead bodies were floating like corpses, they celebrated the victory of God. And as a part of that song of celebration in Exodus 15:11 is this question, Who is like unto Thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like Thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Then we read in 1 Samuel 2 and verse 2, There is none holy as the Lord. Now what does it mean when we say God's holy? When Isaiah heard the seraphims, holy, 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 what does it mean? Two things. First thing is, at least two things, these two basic ideas is what I'm saying. The first one is that God is separate from all other beings. He's unique. He's in a class by Himself. Did you notice in Isaiah's vision, not only did he hear holy, 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 but the vision itself, he saw God high and lifted up on His throne. That was a visible way to show that there is no one that approaches His level. He is in a class by Himself. I read a statement that really stopped me in my tracks, and I stop to ponder this. You think about these seraphim. The Bible speaks of the archangel who's going to blow the trumpet at the rapture. You're familiar with that term. An archangel is like a chief angel. And here was the statement. I want you to ponder this. It's true. An archangel is closer in nature to a worm than he is to God. Because he is of the same class of being as a worm. An archangel is so far beneath God because only God is an uncreated being. An archangel and all other things, right down to the lowly worm, and including us, we're all created beings. But not God. He's separate, isn't he? So you have that holiness in the sense He's separate from all other beings. The seraphim, understand that. The cherubim, all the angels. And then this other idea that is probably better known and recognized with the word holy, and that is he's separate from all sin, that is all taint of sin. And we have that throughout the Scripture. The Apostle John described it this way over in 1 John, and we read that in our series way back. It's been a while since a good review for us. 1 John 1:5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. That's a way of saying God is perfectly pure without any taint of sin whatsoever. Because you have light and darkness that represent in one way, light represents truth, darkness represents error. And sometimes it's used that way, but here more so, light represents absolute moral purity without taint of sin, and darkness represents evil. It says in Psalm 5 and verse 4, "For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee." Because God is so perfectly pure and holy and apart from all sin, he cannot condone sin. He cannot have fellowship with sin. God never finds pleasure in sin. Man finds pleasure in sin. God finds no pleasure in sin. When God sees sin, it is to the utmost distasteful and displeasing and disgusting in the sight of God. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil. That doesn't mean that God can't see it at all, because we know he does. He sees and knows all things. In fact, Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. But what it means is he cannot interact with that. He finds no pleasure in seeing that, because he is infinitely pure. God does not just conform to a standard of holiness. He sets the standard. He is the standard. Now, some people like to focus on God's love, you know. And we all appreciate that God is a loving God, and God is a gracious God, and God is a merciful God. We all understand that. We appreciate that. But some people want to focus on that to the point that they forget or overlook or want to deny that he's a holy God. They'll make a statement like, "Well, I think God is too loving and God is too good to send anyone to hell, a place of fire and torment." The truth of the matter is, God is too good not to send people to hell. God is too good not to punish sin. God is infinitely holy. And so he has no fellowship with sin and cannot tolerate sin. Sin must be dealt with in a manner that's pleasing to God. Now, let's go a step further here, and let me talk to you for a few minutes about the abundant proof of God's holiness. Now, we've reading about it. Isaiah saw and heard, but this truth of God's holiness is found all the way through. Let me just mention some ways that God has revealed his holiness. One way was in the creation of mankind, when he created Adam and Eve. He created them holy. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 29, "Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions." The word upright means morally pure, morally right, morally correct. God made man that way, but it wasn't long till man fell, and all of us are depraved and sinful beings. But when God made Adam and Eve, he made them in his own image. They were reflections of his own holiness. Not as holy as he, but reflections made in his image. Now, we're made in the image of God, but that image has been marred, hasn't it? That image is defaced. That image is distorted. We're still made in the image of God, but we also have a sinful nature as well. And then God's name reveals his holiness. He's called, for example, in Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, some 30 times, the Holy One of Israel. Isaiah 40, verse 25, "To whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One." Psalm 103, verse 1, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." His name stands for his character, all that he is. and it's a holy name. Holy, holy, holy. We're taught to pray, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Hallowed is another word for holy, sacred, set apart. That's the idea. So God's creation of man reveals His holiness. God's name reveals His holiness. God's covenant reveals His holiness. Psalm 89, verse 34, "My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David." God pledged to keep His word on the honor of His holiness. He put His character on the line in making the covenant. God's law reveals His holiness. I'm talking about the Ten Commandments. Paul in the New Testament points back to the law. He's talking about how the law reveals sin and how nobody lives up to the law. And then he says there's nothing wrong with the law. The problem is not with the law, it's with us. And he says in Romans 7:12, "Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good." In fact, the reason God gave the Ten Commandments was to set a holy standard that reflected His own character. And it was to reveal our own sin. And it does a good job of that. And then God's worship reveals His holiness. You know, God knows how we learn. And as you read over here, chapter after chapter after chapter, particularly in Exodus and then over in Leviticus, and we wonder why these tedious chapters about the worship of God. God laid it all out, didn't He? And when you look at the layout of the tabernacle, how it was laid out with an outer court and then the holy place and then the holy of holies, and the basic layout of the tabernacle was the same basic layout as that of the temple. The only difference in the two was tabernacle was a portable structure, temple was a permanent structure. And so for generations, God gave His people in their midst this object lesson. And what was that object lesson? It was to show that He was a holy God. Think of it. There's an outer court where some can come. Then there was a holy place where only priests could come. But then there was a holy of holies, which, as God taught His people, that was where the people were to think of God's presence being, though He could not be limited there, as we've seen in a previous message. He was to be considered as dwelling there in a special kind of way. And yet that place was off limits. Only one person, the high priest, could go into the Holy of Holies, and he only went in once a year. And when he went in, he didn't tarry around and linger. He had business to do. And what was God trying to show? He was trying to get across this one truth. I am a holy God. I am separate from sinners and separate from sin. When you take all the sacrificial system, all those sacrifices, what was all that about? All that blood, all that gore. And it was a gory business. It was a bloody business. I don't know how you think about that, but the Jewish sacrificial system, those priests were mingling with that blood. They were slitting the throats of those goats and those beasts, and they were putting that on altars. What was God trying to impress upon His people? It was this: that sin is a hideous thing, and He is a glorious God, and the only way that man can ever have fellowship with Him and please Him is the shedding of innocent blood. Sin is bad business. And so God impressed that. That whole thing God impressed upon His people. Something else that God proved His holiness through, and that is His judgment. God's judgment reveals His holiness. Whenever God judges sin, He reveals His attitude towards sin, His holy hatred of sin. You can go all the way through. When He judged the world in the flood, when He judged Sodom and Gomorrah, when He judged Nadab and Abihu. You may not remember that story, but the priest's sons, Nadab and Abihu, offered what was called strange fire, unauthorized sacrifice. And what did God do? He sent fire from heaven, and they were gone in a split second. What was God trying to show? God was trying to show that this is the way He deals with sin. Now, thankfully, God doesn't always deal in an abrupt manner like that with sin, but that shows the attitude of God towards sin. God is free to do what He wants to do and act in judgment as He so feels is appropriate. But the attitude of God towards sin, nobody can ever question. And so when Jesus comes to judge the world, the Bible says He will do so in righteousness and in holiness. God must punish sin because He's a holy God. And then this is the crowning proof of God's holiness. It's the cross. It's the cross. God's ultimate sacrifice reveals His holiness. The supreme demonstration of God's holiness is Calvary. Now, we normally say that that was the supreme demonstration of His grace or the supreme demonstration of His love. And those statements are true. But the cross is also the supreme demonstration of His holiness. The proof of His holiness. Think of what Jesus cried out on the cross. You know those words. He was quoting Psalm 22. And sometimes we don't read it in its context. Here it is. Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Why art Thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but Thou hearest not. And in the night season. Remember how darkness came over the cross for 3 hours? That's the night season. And am not silent. But then He says, but Thou art holy, O Thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? The answer is right there, but Thou art holy. I'm crying unto You, but You're holy. And we know what happened in that moment. On Him was laid the iniquity of us all, it tells us in Isaiah, doesn't it? Isaiah 53, 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Later on in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10, it says this, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. That sounds strange to human ears. It pleased God to bruise His own Son? Yes, it did. Because it was only in that way that His holiness and His righteousness could be satisfied. You see, it was an atoning sacrifice. The greatest demonstration of His holiness. R.A. Torrey wrote this, it would be no wonder if an unholy God could love unholy men, but that the God whose name is holy, the infinitely holy God, could love beings so utterly sinful as we are? This is the wonder of the eternities. There are many deep mysteries in the Bible, but no other so profound as this. To think that God devised a plan whereby He could meet our deepest need and yet satisfy His absolute perfect holiness. To forgive us and not violate His own holiness. That is the cross, isn't it? Sometimes the question of the skeptic, they love to ask this in one way or another. The skeptic, the unbeliever is, how could a good God send people to hell? How could a good God, how could a loving God send people to a place of torment when they forget the greater question, the harder question? How can a holy God allow sinners into heaven? What about that question? How can a holy God allow the likes of me and you into His perfect presence? There's only one way. He paid the price. He satisfied His own justice. There's one last thing, and this is kind of tying in with what I want to say on this last point. We'll be done, but this is important. Let's call this the alarming problem of God's holiness. The alarming problem of God's holiness. And the problem is not with God. The problem is with us, as we've said. The problem is, how can we who are sinful have a relationship and even fellowship with a God who is so very holy. The holiness of Isaiah overwhelmed him, didn't it? When he saw what he saw, when he heard what he heard, holy, 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 all he could do was cry out, woe is me. Woe is me, for I am undone. It presented a real alarming problem. If God is this holy, then where does that leave me? And notice what he said. Isaiah said, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. What was it that Isaiah did when he saw God's holiness? Well, he did what all of us should do. He humbled himself and he confessed his sin. And what was his particular sin? He says, it's my mouth, it's my words. And my words give away my heart. See, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Who of us has never uttered a word that we didn't regret? Who of us has never uttered an unkind word? Who of us has not ever uttered an unwise word? Who of us has not betrayed his own sinful heart by something he said or the way that he said it? Of course, we're all guilty. And this is what smote Isaiah. He says, my heart's sinful. I speak out of a heart of abundant sinfulness, and all the people around me, we're all sinners. And when we see God's holiness, that's the way we all feel. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. Because what did God do? We'll fast forward here. When he said, woe is me, that's all he had to say. God knew the depth of his repentance and his confession. He knew he was sincere. See, God always knows. We don't have to prove our sincerity. God knows our sincerity. No sooner did he say that, no sooner did he do that, than flew one of the seraphims unto me, that is one of those angelic creatures, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. The altar is the place of sacrifice. The altar was there signifying the sacrifice had been made, the sin had been atoned for, the blood had been shed, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. And Isaiah understood. God made a way for him to be accepted, even into God's holy presence. And it was not anything that Isaiah could undo or anything that he could hope to ever do from that point on. It's something God did for him based on the altar. And that's a picture of what Christ provides for us. God takes, as it were, a live coal from the altar. That is the finished sacrifice of Christ. And he touches our lives and cleanses our sin. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I wonder if you have felt as I have. I hope you have. In considering the holiness of God. Maybe something of how Isaiah felt. Heavenly Father, words are not enough. Words fail us at this point to thank you for your holiness. And also, Lord, to thank you for your grace and your love and your concern for us. That even as holy as you are, you made a way that we might have a relationship with you and fellowship with you, that we can worship you and by your grace be fit for your presence. Lord, we know that one day that transformation will be full and complete. We'll be in glorified bodies. But right now, even as we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, even now you tell us that in your sight we are the saints. In position, in your eyes, by your grace, you make us holy. And Lord, we recognize that's the only way it could ever be. Because there's nothing in me, there's nothing in any of us that even in the least way would be described as holy. So, Father, thank you. We praise you. We glorify you. And we pray today that if anyone is in this service or throughout the day, that, Lord, you'll make us so aware of your holiness that we would do what Isaiah has done. And that is humble ourselves before you and confess our sin and say, Lord, I don't know what else to do. I stand in need of your mercy, your forgiveness, your cleansing. And then, Lord, help us all to see from this message today that we're to reflect to you this world around us, your holiness. You've told us in your word that we're to be holy even as you're holy. And again, it's not in us to do that. So we pray for grace to enable us to live holy lives and to be saints not only in name but in character. To some degree, Lord, to reflect that you are a holy God. May there be a reverence about our lives, Lord, as we talk of you and as we invite people to church and minister to people. May there be a heaven-sent, heaven-bestowed holiness upon our lives. It would be so different than the world, so that you would receive all the glory and you would draw people to yourself, Father. And all this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.